thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We were starting a series, a short series, 2 weeks this Sunday and next Sunday, which actually I had on my mind and heart several months back. And we had put it on the calendar, and I had prepared for it. And the working title for that series was Preparing Ourselves for the Days Ahead. And we decided to title it Elevate, because one of the points I wanted to make during the series was that we needed elevated picture so that we can better discern the days that we live in, so we know what to do and get some scriptural balance to our lives and move forward to it. Not realizing that this 4th of July that I would have to address, and I have to address, and I think I need to address, something that recently happened, and that is the Supreme Court's decision on same-sex marriage. So as I sent out in the email, and hopefully it looks like some of you received that, I want to address that issue today. But let me make it clear that this is not some political or governmental bashing rally. And the reason I'm making that clear, this is not a particular sect of people, homosexual bashing rally or event or anything like that. And the reason I said that is because of some of the comments that I already got back on the email after I just made a brief announcement that I'd be talking about it. And there are so many people, their emotions are involved in this, and maybe misunderstanding of how we should respond to it, and maybe because knowing people that are caught in certain lifestyle and that there are loved ones not knowing how to handle it, the reaction to it could be very sensitive, even to the point I had one person respond. I said, it looks like I'm finding a new church. Even to that short comment I made, I said, it's amazing that I didn't even preach the message of the sermon yet, and they're finding a new church. Well, anyway, I say that to say that I wanted to make those initial comments. What this is designed to be is just a scripturally based look at where we're at, and especially concerning this issue of marriage and same-sex marriage. I'm saddened by what has happened, but that doesn't mean I'm not saddened by a lot of things that are happening. I'm saddened when there's a crisis in our world. I'm saddened when innocent people are destroyed and hurt. I'm saddened by a world condition. I'm saddened by what's happening in the Middle East and around Israel, but I'm not surprised. Neither should we just be surprised at what is happening in our world. So this is not for you to gain ammunition in your arsenal to bash anyone or come against anyone. Hopefully this will be spirit-led and you'll come to a clear understanding of how we're to respond. So let's get right into it. The scripture we're going to use, first of all, is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Say that with me. Let marriage be held in honor among all. So today's message is built around 5 points. I want to make 5 points, and it's designed to give a biblical vision of marriage and its relationship to homosexuality, and in relationship to the decision of the Supreme Court to legalize same-sex marriage. The purpose is to bring dignity to marriage. That's what hopefully we can do today, and a scriptural clarity to these issues. So let's get right into it. Point number one. Point number one is that marriage is created and defined by God in Scripture as a union of a man and woman in a lifelong allegiance to each other, alone as husband and wife. There are 4 passages where these truths are woven together, and they begin with Genesis chapter 1. And remember what Genesis is. It's the beginning. Genesis means beginning. So God is beginning to reveal himself to a world that he has just created and a people that he has just created. So in Genesis, we find God, we begin to see some of his attributes, his characteristics, and we also begin to see his will. Let's not forget that. So God is revealing his will in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God revealing his will for creation. Man, woman, male, female, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, God created male and female so that there might be a one flesh sexual union and a cleaving together and a covenant for the purpose to multiply the human race. Jesus then picks up on this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 and 6, and he blends both of these scriptures together. Now you have to understand, when Jesus is being confronted with the question, like he was so many times trying to trick him, and he answers, most of the time you'll find Jesus' response to whether it be a question or a temptation of the enemy was with scripture. But when he answers by scripture, he is verifying, giving validity to that particular scripture. Jesus did not come to do away with those scriptures, but to fulfill these scriptures, the Bible tells us. So he's given validity to them again. And he says this in Matthew 19, verse 4 and 6. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, note father was and mother there, and he be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Moving on to the epistles and the Apostle Paul, he also makes reference to it, but there's something added here, and I think we need to catch it. This is another text on the meaning of marriage, but he makes a distinction not only between male and female and husband and wife, but you'll see what else he does. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 28, and 31. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The very next verse there, the verse 32, says, this is a great mystery. So Paul says that this is a mystery, and he's talking about the relationship between male and female, husband and wife, and Christ and the church. I believe that part of this mystery goes back to the very beginning in the mind and heart of God when he created man and made the statements that we just read. And that in God's mind, he had this double in his mind, male and female, of a wife and a husband, when he created male and female. And this double was in mind not only to make the distinction and define what marriage is, but also to show that just like a male and a female, the relationship of the bride of Christ, the church, and Jesus, the husband, being married together. End of point number one. Point number two. There is no such thing as so-called same-sex marriage. And it would be wise not to call it that. There's no such thing as same-sex marriage. The point being made here is not that so-called same-sex marriage shouldn't exist. The point is it doesn't and it cannot exist. One of our essentials that we have, and I took it right off our website because as I was studying, I wanted to make sure it was there, what I thought it was. I pulled up our website and I went to what we believe. What are our beliefs? What are our essentials? And number one, we believe the Bible to be true in every way and to be the one true guide for our lives. That's what we believe. So if it's the one true God for our lives, amen. Then we get our definition of marriage from the Bible that's to lead our lives. So the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman, male and a female. Five people do not decide how to define marriage. God has created and defined marriage. He says, and what he has joined together, that creation and definition cannot be separated and still be called marriage in God's eyes. Two men coming together for a lifelong relationship, two women coming together for a lifelong relationship, cannot be called a marriage. Call it whatever you want to call it, but you cannot call it a marriage. Therefore, if someone were to come, two men or two women to come, and ask us to marry them, there is no such thing as a marriage of bringing them together. Therefore, we will never do it. Psalm 89 and verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. That word alter is a very strong word. Here's what it means. I said it, and I don't have to say it again. God said it, he doesn't have to say it again. Number three. It would contradict love and contradict the gospel of Jesus to approve homosexual practice by endorsing so-called same-sex marriage. It would be a contradiction to love. It would be a contradiction to the gospel that we've come to appreciate to approve this. Now, we must not be intimidated. And every effort will be to intimidate us as the church, as Christians. The world is going to say that by warning people who practice homosexuality about judgment because of it is hateful. That's what they're going to say. They're saying it's hateful. They will say we are bigots. They will say we're intolerant. But listen, hate does not want people to be saved. Hate does not want people to join God's family, our family. Hate wants to destroy. Sin destroys. If homosexual practice and other practices, such as adulterers, thieves, and fornicators, to list a few, leads to exclusion from the kingdom of God, as the Word of God says it is, then love warns. Love pleads. Love comes alongside and does all it can to help that person come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the definition of love. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read through several verses here. Follow along as they come up on the screen. They speak for themselves. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are seen clearly, being understood by the things that are made. You can't help but go out on a beautiful day like today and look at a tree grow, look at the simplicity of a flower, look at the mountains that surround us here, and not believe in a God, a creator, who has more power than human beings. You can't do it. You can't deny it. You cannot go out and say, rationally and reasonably think it through and say, because of some Big Bang theory, that this all came together and happened. You cannot see God's world, animal world, his sea world, and all the parts that make it work, the human body, a baby, whatever it might be, and deny that there's a God in heaven. It's impossible to do. It takes more faith to believe in that kind of a theory than it does to believe in God. But people try to do it, and you'll see why. Even his eternal power and Godhood, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And down through human history, you have seen that people have tried to create their own gods that have looked like whatever they might look like. And the reason they have done that is because there's a refusal and disobedience, and there's this independent spirit not willing to submit to a sovereign God in heaven, rather submit to something they can create and relate to so that they have excuse to live their lives the way they want to live their lives. Therefore, God, also gave them up to uncleanness. Notice the words that are going to come out. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all, listen to this list, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things and are deserving of death, notice this, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What happened with the Supreme Court decision was fulfillment of what was written here in Romans. We have had a court in one of the most recognized countries, leader of the world, approve of practices that are not of God. They approved of those practices. The first time in history that a high court, or one in such a position as the United States, has actually come alongside of evil practices and approved them and made it a law. And it's what is written right here, that approval. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Note that word, we're going to come back on it later. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Note this. So the same individuals, and sad to say, that would include churches, who are condoning homosexuality might as well condone fornicators, adulterers, murderers, drunkards, and everything else. Why don't we just pass laws then? Everybody's free to do whatever they want to do. Doesn't make any sense to isolate one thing and pull it out and say, well, God didn't mean it there, but he did mean it here, so adultery is not allowed. Murder is not allowed. Robbing is not allowed. You can't do that, but we can do this. It doesn't make sense. Number four, the goodness of Jesus Christ is that God saves heterosexual sinners and homosexual sinners who trust Jesus. All sinners. All sinners. After warning the Corinthians not to fall back into their lives of sinful practice, here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There is not a person in this room that has not sinned and come short of the glory of God, or that did not need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether you're heterosexual, homosexual, it doesn't matter what you are, all of us need a Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us. Now, are the consequences greater for some sins than other sins? Yes, and that's for another message. But the fact still remains that the grace of God is needed in all situations. And all of us need salvation. All of us need to be sanctified. I thank God myself that left to my own vile passions and lust where I would be today if it weren't for the grace of God. I thank God. Today. Point number five, and this is where it's going to come home a little bit. to all of us who call ourselves believers. The point is a scripture. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. When we stop sorrowing over sin, being sorrowful for our sins, it will lead to deception and separation from God. I don't care who you are. Deception, not always that you don't see the sin, but to me, the greater definition of deception is that you see it and do nothing about it, believing that you can get away with it. So deception in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that there are people who see that their acts, they know that their acts are wrong, but somehow they have come to some inner conclusion that I can get away with it and continue this sin in my life. That is deception and will lead to death. When you no longer are sorrowful and grieve, when you disobey the word of God and you don't sense that conviction that comes on your heart and know that you've done something wrong. Listen, sin will bring a conviction. It will bring a sting. Conviction is a sting. It's a pain. It's not easy to face it. But once you face it and you give it over to God, there's a freedom that you can't even express. To be deceived and not continue to be sorrowful. And here's where we that think that we might stand can fall, that you think for some reason God doesn't see it, or it's okay, or you've justified it somehow in your mind, and you continue in that, whether it be lustful thoughts, pornography, or adultery, having an affair with someone else, and somehow it's okay because your wife doesn't meet your needs, or your husband doesn't meet your needs, and God would understand. You can come up with all the excuses in the world. Bottom line is, it's sin. It'll bring destruction and death. Where does it lead to? Only God knows. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Listen to these words, not to be regretted. Listen, even though there's a pain, the sting, and it hurts, and you're sorrowful over it. But if it leads you to repentance, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Let me say it again, you'll never regret it. It's the best thing that you can do for yourself. It's the most freeing thing that you can do for yourself. It's the most liberating thing you can do for yourself. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The other end of it, it produces death. Conclusions. There are four things I want to say in concluding. Number one, all people bear the image of God. Therefore, we should treat all people with dignity and respect. All people. I want us to be known as a church that is not so isolated from the world, that we don't create an atmosphere. I don't care who walks in that door. I don't care what lifestyle they're living in at that time, because we've all walked in a door where our lives are not pleasing to God. But I want us to create an atmosphere where we respect and we give dignity to every person, not condoning the sin, but loving the person so they have an opportunity to experience the presence of God and the love of God and the salvation of God, that they can be freed, justified, sanctified, and have eternal life. And God forbid that we would be the stiff-armed individual that would keep them from experiencing that love. And if I have to, I don't care what kind of lifestyle it is, whether it be a robber, whether it be someone in homosexuality, if I have the opportunity, I will have coffee with that individual. I will invite them into my home. I will show them what the love of God is. And you can't condemn anyone for that. Number two. Speak the truth in love, extending grace. Speak the truth in love, extending grace. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5 tell us. We're to speak the truth in love. You don't start from a platform of hate. You don't start from a platform of condemnation. You don't start from a platform that we're over here and you over there. Hey, listen, we were all over there. You start from a platform of love and grace of God. And you're led by the Spirit of God at the right time to insert what you need to insert as far as liberty in the gospel. Number three, live in the light of the coming of Christ. Now, this is very important. And this, once again, is for us. Live in the light of the coming of the Lord. This is very important. There was a reason why the New Testament writers of the epistles spoke about the second coming of Christ over and over again. Because the value of knowing that Christ is going to return is it keeps us on the path. It keeps us focused on that we're not here, that it's all going to end, and that we're going to be in the presence of God someday. Jesus Christ is coming back. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, righteously, and godly. In this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with getting up in the morning and saying, God, I know my vulnerabilities. I know my weaknesses. I know my vile passions. I know where they can lead me to. And passions that are not brought to God and under the power of God's Spirit and deliverance of God's Spirit will lead to all the things that we are talking about here. Lord, I know those. Therefore, I set my heart on you. And Lord, if it weren't for your grace today that I accept and by faith the power of your Spirit leading, I want you to convict me. There's nothing wrong with laying out your convictions and say, I want to live by them today. I want to live godly today. Yes, because you could return, but Lord, because I'm your child and I want to represent you. It is not legalism to set those kind of guides on your life. What would be wrong is take for granted the grace of God and feel as though you can live any kind of life that you want to live and call yourself a Christian and believer. Only Judgment Day will reveal the truth of that. But I want to be sure of it, and I want you to be sure of it. It would hurt me more than anything else to know that one person in here lived such a deceptive way that they are discarded from the presence of God through eternity. So it's worth living that way. Number four, pray for and respect governing authorities. And let me comment on this. When this was written in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it was written under a dictatorship. We had people that weren't godly. We had people that didn't like Christians so much. And yet Paul still said that we're to respect and we're to pray for governing authorities. But, listen, when those governing authorities go against the will of God and God's word, we do not have to live by that. That's not what respect and praying for is. That doesn't mean we take a spirit of rebellion over everything that is done. And draw the kind of line where there's no bending or licking or any grace that extended. We respect the governing authorities, but we also respect the authorities that there was a constitution that we should be living by. And those rules should be made according to those constitution. And we have a constitution which is called the Word of God. And when we're going to go back to it, it's not man's opinion. It's not a pastor's opinion. It's not a denomination's opinion. It is our constitution, the Word of God, that we should be living by. There is no vote that can change this. I finish with this. There's a quote from Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor. A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progress through the following sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependency back into bondage. The United States is headed that way. We need to pray for, if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, humble themselves and pray, if my people, then I will hear from heaven. I do not expect for utopia living here in the United States of America. This is not my final home. This is not every believer's final home. My final home is in the presence of God in eternity with Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But while I live here, I want to let my light shine, because light will shine the brightest in the darkness. So I don't expect, and I'm not going to be discouraged. I have more opportunity, and you will have more opportunity. This church will have more opportunity in the days ahead. There are more people hurting. There are more people depressed. There are more marriages that are breaking up. So what is the best thing we could do? Let me tell you, husbands and wives, be an example of what a true marriage should be. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your children. Let the world see what a real marriage is about. Let populating this earth and passing it on from generation to generation, let that be our platform and our ministry. Let this church live. Live your lives on the job. Live your lives in the neighborhood as one, yes, that has separated himself, but one that still represents the love of God and the grace of God. One that has been saved by God's grace, and you're able to pass that on. That's the best thing we can do. Not to live our lives saying we are one thing and being hypocrites and doing something else. That's the greatest damage we can do to America. I love America. I love this country. I fought for it, I'd fight for it again. But I love this word more than anything else. And I love you more than anything else. Let's stand together. Stand with me, please.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.